Would you join me in the 13th Psalm this evening? The 13th Psalm. Many of you know the story, likely have even seen the films Anne of Green Gables. Early in the story, when Anne first arrives at Green Gables, Matthew and Marilla Cuthbert are expecting a boy. They had sent word for a boy to be brought from an orphanage to help in the household and in the chores around their farm and their property there. But Anne was sent instead. And so as soon as she walks in the door with Matthew and Marilla Cuthbert are conversing about sending Anne back to the orphanage, and in a way that only Anne, in her dramatic way, can. Marilla's leading her up the stairs to the place where she can spend the night before they send her back to the orphanage the next day. And Marilla says something to Anne about coming along, hurry up. And Anne says something to this effect, that she is in the depths of despair. And Marilla, with her way that only she can express, says, the depths of despair? And Anne says, well, yes, haven't you ever been in the depths of despair? And Marilla actually gives an interesting response, and you might even say it's a good response. She says, to be into despair is to turn your back on God. It's a humorous scene in that story, but the statement that Anne made is one that is familiar and not at all humorous for many people. In the 13th Psalm here, David expresses his heart when he experienced despair. If you would, let's look at Psalm 13 and we'll read the first 14 verses and listen to David's heart as he exclaims these words. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that troubled me rejoice when I am moved. This psalm opens with a sense of despair. Four times David asks a question, each beginning with the phrase, how long? Verse number one, two of those questions demonstrated despair related to God. In the first half of verse two, a question demonstrating despair related to himself. And then the fourth question demonstrated despair related to his enemies in the second half of verse two. We're unaware of the specific background of this experience in David's life. However, an experience that lines up with it is recorded in 1 Samuel 30. I'd ask you to join me there in your Bibles for just a few moments. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll be back to Psalm 13 in a few moments. As you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want you to find your way to verse number 1. Here the Bible records, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Prior to this, David had been fleeing from Saul, whom he'd served faithfully. Then he was betrayed by the Philistine king, whom he had fled to. Now he and his men had made a home in Ziklag, and when they return to their home, their city, they find it has been sacked by the Amalekites. Their wives and their children were gone, taken captive as prey to the Amalekite horde. Not only all of that, but now David's men, men whom no one else would receive, turn their backs on him and plan to stone him. Verse number 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him." Is it any wonder that the Bible says in verse number 4 that David and the men who were with him wept until they had no more power to weep? Have you ever been in a situation like that in your life where you cried until there were no more tears to cry? Hurt or grieved in such a way that you poured your entire self into your emotions until there was nothing left to pour out. David, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, this sounds like some pretty good reasons to despair, don't they? And perhaps you can relate. Are there points during specific time periods or circumstances in your life where you've been tempted to slip into despair? Do you even now face issues within your marriage, your family, your home that seem like they will persist and will never change? Have you lost hope of spiritual renewal and restoration in your relationship with God and others? Have you fought some spiritual battle over and over again and feel that you'll never get the victory? Have there been disappointments that have led to discouragement, depression, and finally despair? You know that that's often the progression, right? There's a disappointment in life, an unmet expectation. Many times that disappointment leads to discouragement, then to depression, and finally to despair, a sense of hopelessness. In Psalm 13, David was concerned that his despair would ultimately bring about his destruction, not only in a temporal sense, but also in a spiritual sense. He says in verse number 3, the end of the verse, "Light mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." This phrase can relate to a physical death, but it can also speak of intense suffering, mental turmoil and distress, anguish that is spiritually destructive. But as you continue reading in Psalm number 13, you come to verse 5 and everything changes. You find the conjunction "but" there. Many times this word is one of the most exciting words in all of the Bible. It's often used in a position just like this. Psalm 13, let's pick up in verse 5 now. The Bible says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." You see, David knew what to do when he was tempted to despair. Rather than letting it destroy him, David won the victory by turning despair into triumph. You don't have to go back there again, but in 1 Samuel 30, verse number 6, when it said, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, But then the verse ends and says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And that's what happens here in Psalm 13. David is tempted to despair. He's experienced some disappointment. He's discouraged, perhaps even depressed. He is in great distress, and he is tempted to despair, to lose all hope, to go on in life hopeless and seemingly helpless. But David knew how to respond when he faced those moments. He knew what to do when he was tempted to despair. As we examine Psalm 13, we find three actions to take in response to the temptation to despair. When you've experienced a disappointment, and that disappointment progresses to discouragement to depression, and you are in a place where you're tempted to despair, these three steps will be of great help to you. Number one, notice this, rest in God's mercy. David says in verse number 5 of Psalm 13 again, but I have trusted in thy mercy. Do not miss here that David was already addressing God. Four times in the first two verses he asks questions. How long? How long? How long? How long? He calls upon God in verse number 3 to consider and hear his cry before he comes to that place of destruction. David, as he approaches God, he's crying out to God throughout this psalm. He's laying out his disappointment, discouragement, and distress before the Lord. We find here in this psalm that David is questioning God. Do you ever question God? I've recently had several conversations with people about questioning God. I spent some time on Thursday morning at our local pregnancy center leading during a portion of a day they set aside for prayer and time in the Word of God. And we spoke about this subject a little bit, as is a subject that has come up often recently. I do not see in the Scripture where it is inherently wrong to question God. I'll give you an example. An example that come back to back in Luke chapter 1. The examples of Zacharias and Mary. Both received a message from God about what he intended to do in their lives. Gabriel appeared to both of them to share with them what God was going to do. Both of them asked how this could be. Zacharias asked God, how could this be, seeing I'm old and my wife is old? Mary received a message from Gabriel, from God, about what he intended to do in her life. And she also asked, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? However, they were both responded to differently. They both received a message. They both asked a question, a similar question, in fact. But they were responded to differently. Zacharias was offered correction while Mary was offered comprehension. What was the difference? Zacharias asked from a position of unbelief. Gabriel corrected him because he did not believe. Mary asked the question from a position of belief. Listen to this statement and don't miss it. There may be times in your life where you question what God is doing or why he is doing what he is doing, but do not question the goodness of God. Is God always good? Yes, he is. God is always good. And God, we know from his word, always uses all things to work together for the good of them who loved him and are called according to his purpose. When you come to God, there may be times in a place of disappointment, discouragement, distress, even a place of despair, where you come to God to lay it out before him, where you come to God with questions about what God is doing or why he is doing, what He is doing or how God wants you to respond in a situation. You may come to God questioning for direction, for understanding, for wisdom, what to do in a certain situation. You may come to God asking God what He wants to teach you through a specific set of circumstances. Go ahead and come to God with your questions. But when you come to God with your questions, come to God in a heart of faith, never questioning that God is good all the time. Do you note David's response following the conjunction in verse 5? When David was tempted to despair, he remembered and rededicated himself to his former trust in God. But I have trusted in thy mercy. Earlier in the text, David expressed the assessment of his situation using his own reasoning. But now he was choosing to rest in the Lord's nature. Specifically, he trusted God for His mercy. Mercy in this text speaks of the kindness and steadfast love of God. It's an attribute of God that David had experienced and was very familiar with. Psalm 25 and verse 6, David declares, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." David in this text speaks of God's loving kindness and His tender mercy as an attribute of God's nature, something that is faithful in God, something that is true at all times and in all situations with God. And so in this situation, David was able to look back at the course of his life and recount the experiences of the mercy of God. But beyond that, David understood that God's mercies are as eternal as He is. God gave Israel a most eye-opening response to their question about Him in Isaiah 49. Listen to this text. In Isaiah 49, in verse 14, the Bible declares this, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." In their time of trouble that Isaiah was speaking of here in this chapter, the prophet Isaiah, speaking for God, says that Israel had responded to God in such a way they were in a place of despair, and they had come to the place of believing that God had forsaken them, that God had forgotten them. But God would respond to that statement. Isaiah 49 is a beautiful text. It's actually a messianic prophecy. Israel questioned what God had said because of their captivity, but God gave them a clear demonstration of His care for them by an illustration and then an application. Listen to it. Isaiah 49, verse 15. "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." And then the application, verse 16. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." What is God saying here? He's given an illustration to the people of Israel using this woman who is mothering her child, who we would imagine in nature that a mother who is mothering her child is not going to forget her child, to care for her child, to be there for her child. And God says, even if that were to ever happen, yeah, I'll not forget thee. And then He makes an application of His tender mercy, of His care for Israel, when He says, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." How has Israel been graven upon the hands of God? Don't forget, Isaiah 49 is a messianic prophecy. Israel has been graven on the hands of God the same way that I am, through the scars and the nail prints that are found in Jesus. When they questioned God's mercy, God directed their focus to the future when Jesus, God robed in human flesh, would come to the world and give Himself for their salvation. When you are tempted to despair, rest confidently in the mercy of God. Friends, you're graven upon His hands. His care for you is visibly demonstrated in the scars that He bears in His body from when He took our punishment for sin upon Himself. It was stated earlier in the service as we prepared to sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," Lamentations 3. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. I never need to be in a place of despair. I never need to be in a place of a loss of hope when I recall to my mind this truth. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. As eternal as God is, so every morning when the sun rises, God's mercies, His compassions, and His faithfulness are new and present. How can you rest confidently in the mercy of God? While God called upon Israel to look forward and see themselves graven in His hand, we can look back. Whenever you are tempted to despair, look at the nail prints and trust the mercy of God. About a year and a half ago, I had the opportunity to be involved with a special program with the Pregnancy Center here locally. During the course of their ministry, they'll do a special Bible study at separate times, one for women who have gone through an abortion, one for men who have experienced abortion in their past, be it with a spouse or a girlfriend or whatever it may be, who perhaps as time has gone on, they have experienced guilt and shame and heartache over that past choice. About a year and a half ago, I had the opportunity to be involved with their memorial service. They end each one of those time frames with a memorial service for those who have gone through the program, who have been released from the guilt and the shame of that past choice. The program that I was a part of was for the men who had gone through that study. One of the men who had gone through that study that was a part of that program that I did about a year and a half ago is an assistant pastor at another local church here in town. About 20 years or so ago, before he was saved, he and a girlfriend had gotten pregnant and then had decided to abort that baby. About 6 months after I did that memorial service where I preached to them about the Lord who is our healer, that associate pastor gave a testimony at the banquet where the Pregnancy Center holds each year to speak about the ministry and to raise funds and to raise support. And that associate pastor who had been a part of that memorial service gave a testimony. And he talked about how for all these years, even since he's gotten saved, he's carried the scars of that decision. But then as he was giving his testimony, he said the thing that gripped his heart and freed him from the guilt and the shame of that past decision was when he considered the scars of his Lord Jesus Christ and how God was inviting him to match up, if you will, his scars with the scars of Jesus Christ and recognize that the scars of Christ brought him complete forgiveness because of God's mercy. The truth is that all of us have scars just like that. Times in our life where we are experience a disappointment and discouragement, depression and despair, and we're tempted to give into that despair, to lose hope. Perhaps it's even a past failure, a past sin that we carry guilt and shame over. And throughout our lives, we experience moments of despair because of that wrong choice. David was in a place of despair. He knew what to do in response. The first step was to rest in the mercy of God. Don't lose sight of God's mercy. Rest in God's mercy. Let me move on. Number two, rejoice in God's salvation. Verse 5, the second half of the verse, David says, "My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." David chose to rest in God's mercy, but he also chose to rejoice in God's salvation. Would you notice the complete change of emotion? Earlier, David was clearly distressed. "How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" In verse 3, again, he speaks of the sleep of death. In verse 4, his enemies prevailing over him and troubling him. And those who trouble him rejoicing that David is moved, that he's in despair. But now David says, this man who had been in despair, this man who was clearly distressed, now is clearly jubilant. What made such a difference? Listen to this and don't miss it. Before, David was controlled by his feelings. But now David was in control of his feelings. You know that many times our responses to situations are what they are because we allow ourselves to be controlled by our feelings rather than exhibiting control over our feelings. There's something to be said for that contrast of either being controlled by your feelings or taking control of your feelings, better yet, letting the Holy Spirit take control of your feelings. David chose to rejoice in light of God's salvation. The word here means deliverance, and David was well aware of the salvation of God when God brings deliverance. An example is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verses 33 through 37 of that text, which we know this text to be the passage where David confronts Goliath there on the battlefield. Notice what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 33 through 37. The Bible declares in this text, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." Do you see what happens here? David went into the Israelite camp. He heard Goliath speaking atrocities against the armies of Israel and the God of Israel. And he asked the question, why does no one go out against him? Is there not a cause? And he goes to the king and asks the king permission. And King Saul, who was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel, says, "You can't go against him. You're but a youth." What does David do? He draws on past experience of God's salvation, God's deliverance, to give him encouragement, to give him confidence, to give him courage about the battle ahead. And so in verses 45 and 46, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest against me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." How could David be so certain? How could David be so sure that God would give the victory? How could David be so sure as he entered this battle, as he faced this giant, that God would deliver him? I'll tell you how. Because God had done it before. God had brought salvation. God had brought deliverance before. When David went out against a lion. When David went out against a bear. And so David was confident as he went out against Goliath that he was going in the strength of the Lord and that God would give him the victory. So often when we are tempted to despair, it may be a battle of sorts that we're facing, a battle in our mind, a battle in our heart, a battle in our life, a battle in our marriage, a battle in our family, a battle in our relationship with the Lord, a battle against some sin. How can we go in confidence and courage as David did, that the victory can be ours through our Lord Jesus Christ? Because God is a God of salvation. And when we are tempted to despair, make up your minds to rejoice in God's salvation, and you'll find that your despair will quickly turn into triumph. God can give you the victory. Rest in God's mercy. Rejoice in God's salvation. And then finally, remember God's goodness. Verse number 6, David declares these words, "I will sing unto the Lord, because He hath dealt bountifully with me." David chose to rest in God's mercy and rejoice in God's salvation, but then when he was tempted to despair, he also chose to remember God's goodness. David determined to sing praise unto the Lord at the remembrance of the goodness of God that he had experienced again and again. In Psalm 100, David wrote these words, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Can I challenge you? When you are tempted to despair because of questions about God, yourself, and your enemy, remember the goodness of God that you've experienced and sing about it. Aren't there times that we're tempted to question God? Question ourselves, question our enemies. In those times, remember the goodness of God that you've experienced again and again, and sing about it. Do you know that there are many physical and mental benefits to singing? An article published November 20th of just this past year listed from multiple medical studies and research studies 10 benefits of singing. Here they are. It relieves stress. It stimulates the immune response. Increases the pain threshold. It may improve snoring. My wife would say that's not been true in my case. Improves lung function. Develops a sense of belonging and connection. It enhances memory in people with dementia. It helps with grief. It improves mental health and mood. It helps improve speaking abilities. These 10 benefits have all been shown in different research and medical studies to be benefits to the physical body and to the emotions of the mind in those who sing. Beyond that, singing unto the Lord has the added advantage of being spiritually beneficial. Ephesians 5:19 declares, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why? It's good. It's encouraging. It's strengthening. When you're in those situations where you're tempted to despair, rest in God's mercy. Rejoice in God's salvation. Remember God's goodness. The change that is evident in this psalm could not be more noticeable. What had happened? Between verses 1 and 4 and verses 5 and 6, what had happened? David's circumstances hadn't changed, but the Lord changed David. That change took place when David stopped focusing on his feelings and his foes, and instead, by faith, chose to focus on the Lord. When you are tempted to despair, do the same. The change will not be the change of your circumstances, but the change will be in you when you stop focusing on your feelings and foes, and by faith, start focusing on the Lord. Rest in His mercy. Rejoice in His salvation. Remember His goodness. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? No one looking about. Perhaps recently you've been tempted to despair. You've experienced a disappointment in your life, in a relationship, in a battle with sin, or maybe some other challenge that has led to disappointment. That disappointment progresses from discouragement to depression to despair, a losing of hope, a hopelessness. And perhaps tonight God has used His Word to encourage your heart.